This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Welcome, Talk Catholic, the website.com, your host, Tim Kilcoyne. No agendas here, just the straight and narrow, through Mary to Jesus, the Catholic faith proclaimed and preserved. Hope to see you here every week.
TalkCatholic.com with Tim Kilcoyne, and it is our first Saturday, and we're going to try to finish up now our part five interview with David Rodriguez of the Fatima Center as he shares a little light on the Garabandal message, but continues to warn us about the Fatima message. And when you look at the sequence of events recently relative to the acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle, literally over in St. Peter's a few Sundays ago, the Minneapolis shooting of the poor little ones at a Catholic mass, and then the Charlie Kirk assassination, I think it's safe to say that the devil is on a rampage. And David reminds us of what Our Lady warned, that there would be an internal suicide by our church's leadership. Let's pick it up right there.
I believe it's 1931-1932 when Cardinal Eugenio Pacelli, who was to become Pius XII, so at this time he's still Secretary of State under Pius XI, and so Sister Lucia and her bishop and her spiritual director, they're all trying to get the message to the Pope to, in fact, request the consecration of Russia, because on June 13th, 1929, that's when our Lord said, now is the date to consecrate Russia. So it gets to Pius XI, Pius XII, as his Secretary of State, kind of a right-hand man, is privy to much of it. And he has a famous statement where he said, I am worried about these statements by Sister Lucia of Fatima about the suicide of altering the faith. And the destruction it will bring. Like the lamp, the sanctuary lamp, will be out in our churches. We'll search in vain to find our Lord. And so you sit there and you look at this quote from 1932 again, and you say, but when did Sister Lucia ever talk about the dangers of the suicide of altering the faith and the morals in her liturgy and her doctrine and her history? Well, it's not in the message of Fatima from what we know, but if it's in the third secret, and it clearly is, Sister Lucia had been aware of it, it would have been conveying those messages to the hierarchy. And so that's where Pius XII gets this. He's got this, and he has this understanding that Our Lady is warning. And the suicide, that's a key word, because as we know, suicide does not mean somebody else invades you and it kills you. Suicide means you inflict it upon yourself.
Internal division.
So the church is committing a kind of suicide. It's certainly a spiritual suicide because we're altering the faith, the liturgy, the doctrine, the truth that saved, that Christ our Lord, the eternal Son of God, revealed to us and died so that we could get to heaven. That's what's come under this great diabolical disorientation. And so that's all wrapped up in the third secret of Fatima. We believe Our Lady was giving us a warning against altering faith in our liturgy, in morals, in doctrine, and yet that's exactly what happened. And those who are overseeing those changes and those alterations and our abandoning of tradition and opening ourselves to the world and basically just becoming a church that's just like the world, there's no real difference between values now, that's the suicide, and that's leading to all these terrible things. So those who have orchestrated those changes and still support those changes, they don't want the third secret out, because once the third secret's out, then many of the laity, like we're saying, these airways, evangelizing airways, get this message of truth out to people, will start saying, well, look at what Our Lady warned us back in 1917. She was telling us not to let this happen, and now it's happened, and we see the fruit of it. We know her words are true because we've seen what's happened, but we've got to get back to, where we're.
What about Garabandal? Where are we at on that?
Me personally,
well, the church has not made a definitive take
on. I'm not a fan of Garabandal for a couple of reasons. The biggest one is simply because we don't really need anything from Garabandal. It doesn't really add anything to Our Lady's message. So that's the first thing. And if we haven't even obeyed the message of Fatima, why would Our Lady bring another message? The other thing that's very important is that you do need to make sure that the seers are never caught in, let's say, lies or errors.
Okay.
And it is my understanding that they made certain predictions that never came true. Well, okay. A famous one was there was a certain man who was born blind from birth, and they said that he would recover his sight. And that man actually has already died, and he remained blind his entire life.
Okay.
So that shows that there's errors there. There were certain occurrences.
Is that strange? Go ahead.
I've heard that, I've been told that there's even video footage of it. I've never seen this. I've just been told that. But that the children would walk, almost run backwards in a very unnatural and unhuman way.
Yeah.
And God never works miracles like that. God never works sort of these sensational miracles. And we know that doing things backwards is always a sign of the devil. He does those things.
Okay.
He does sensationalism to attract attention.
Okay.
So I worry about that, not knowing if that's true. And then, of course, you know, the thing about Garabandal is that they said that the confirmation would be this miracle, but the miracle is supposed to come at Garabandal and sort of like at the end once all this has taken place. And so it's always in the future, so there's no way you can confirm it.
Right.
The problem with that is that whenever God gives a message from heaven, he uses a twofold method, and this is sort of like a checks and balance. It works really. He uses a seer, you know, so that would be like you know, the Bernadette of Subaru, you know, or Lucia, Fatima. She uses a seer, and the seer gets the message, but then the confirmation has to come from the hierarchy and from the official authority of the church.
Right.
Now, it's a church authority says this is authentic, then it's authentic, and we have to believe that it came from God. That's their role. You can't just ignore it when the church says it's authentic.
Yeah.
But there's that twofold process, so that the prophet themselves doesn't, you know, stays humble and doesn't sort of go, you know, get too big for their own britches. And the hierarchy remains humble because they realize this message was not given to us. Our only job is to test the spirits, as Scripture says.
Right.
So
was the illumination
for a miracle to authenticate things, because that's the sign of the supernatural, you need a miracle. Like I said, it's not a miracle of the sun. Well, Garabandal plays this funny little trick where it basically puts the miracle always in the future. And therefore, it actually prevents the hierarchy from judging on it. Because hierarchy is going to have to evaluate and judge that.
I gotcha.
So built into the very message of Garabandal, the way it was presented, it's impossible for the hierarchy to judge that it is authentic. But God would never give a message that way, because he wants his hierarchy to judge it. So that's why I say there's definite problems with God, and it does not fit into the category of the others.
Yeah, was that the apparition where there was reference to a bad synod?
Well, I believe that that's actually, it may be, I don't know for sure, because I you know, I haven't gone into the deep dive of everything that's been said at Garabandal by the supposed visionaries. That also came up, though, with Fatima. It was reported back in the early 2000s. So there is a German priest. He was a professor of theology. His name is Robert Berlinger, and he knew Cardinal Ratzinger personally.
Okay.
And so in 2000, when the Vatican released the secret that I've already mentioned, the vision of the Pope, you know, Ido Berlinger came, you know, talked to his friend Ratzinger and said, "You've told me certain conversations about the third secret." And clearly, what was released was not all of it. And Ratzinger was backpedaling. He didn't want to agree with it. But Father Ino Dolingo was approached and approached 10 years later and reconfirmed and always stayed consistent with his message until he died, where he basically said, no, Cardinal Ratzinger himself told me that the secret had to do with an evil council.
Oh,
and
really?
A changing of the liturgy.
Okay.
That is definitely connected to the third secret, and it's through Cardinal Ratzinger, through Father Ina Derlinga.
Okay.
And just so that people understand, because I think sometimes you can scandalize people when you use this phrase, evil counsel. I just think it's important to mention the Thomistic Catholic understanding of evil is always the lack of a good that should be there.
Right.
So when a man loses his arm in a battle, there's... he should have an arm, it's missing, that's an evil.
Yeah.
That's a physical evil as opposed to a moral evil. And what we've always seen throughout the history of the church is that councils were called to correct the greatest errors of the day.
Right.
And to stand as a witness to Christ and to clear up any ambiguity. And so, I mean, it's like drawing a line in the sand, saying you've got to be here to be Catholic and to be with Christ. And if you're on the other side of that line, you're not with Christ. And these are the errors that demark it. And all the councils, that's what an ecumenical council is for.
Yes.
And Vatican II is the first one that doesn't do that. You know, the fathers themselves call it a pastoral council. They actually created more ambiguity, and we've seen so much more division since Vatican II, with Catholics being very factionalized along all kinds of different lines.
Yeah.
And the greatest errors of the day were, of course, the errors of atheism, and the error is being promoted precisely by these errors of Russia,
right.
And they remain silent on it. They didn't come out, even though over 500 of the Council Fathers asked for communism to be condemned. But there were secret pacts being done between John the 23rd's men going and meeting with KGB agents saying, we're not going to condemn communism. That's another part of the story of Fatima. But the point is, as long as the council did not condemn the greatest evils of the day,
yeah.
and did not bring greater unity where there was confusion, doctrinal confusion, and there was doctrinal confusion before Vatican II, there really was,
yeah.
then it is properly speaking to call it an evil council if it was missing things that it should have had. I would say communism is really the great example here.
Okay.
Because communism gets passed and people believe it because they're promised something better and they're told this is for the people.
Okay.
So the people are going to get bread. The people are going to get jobs. The people's lives are going to be improved.
Mm.
And what we see happening in communism is that the people's lives actually get far, far worse.
Right.
They get less bread. Nothing works. The economy falls apart.
Yeah.
And there's an elitist group at the top,
yeah,
kind of oligarchy, that enriches themselves and grows in power and uses tyranny and fear and all these different oppressive methods.
Yeah.
And they keep saying this is what the people want, but it's actually not what the people want. It's only a facade, an illusion, a lie,
mm.
so as to siphon away all the life,
right.
the energy, the money, the talents of the people.
Right.
I think that's what the synodal process is doing. I think it's a falsification saying it's a democratization of the process. It really isn't, because the people are not really being given a voice. And more, and any time that a sort of autocratic, very tyrannical move had to be made, for example, when Pope Francis removed Bishop Strickland
mm.
without any canonical proceedings, for nothing wrong that he did, just boom, they remove him because they don't like what he's doing, what he's saying.
Yeah.
And that was the case that happened time and time again. You see all these council priests.
Right.
You know, we were alluding to that, why they remain silent in the pulpit, because they know that even if they just preach
yeah.
the basics of the truth,
yeah.
it's very likely that they'll lose their head, their job, their position.
Yeah.
So it's not really what the people want. It's
no.
all pre-planned. It's all set up, and it's siphoning all the strength and the life away into the hands of a few who are controlling things, if you will, behind the scenes and in collusion with others. And so the synodal process is actually also destroying the power of the bishops themselves.
Right, right,
this is
right.
the crazy part, that even the bishops are losing authority, and, you know, I don't know how everything shakes out with the conclave, but some of the cardinals are certainly upset because they are seeing how in the past, they actually had more authority, more autonomy. They were more respected, and the bishop too, as a successor of the
yeah.
apostle. But with the synodal process, they're losing their own authority, the grace that God gives them,
yes.
and is going to this amorphous blob,
yeah.
which you just pass into democratization, saying, well, this is the voice of the people, but it really isn't. It's the voice of a select few who
gotcha.
Now have greater tyrannical power over all the bishops. This synodal process is going to continue and will accelerate and will worsen, as are all the other problems in the world, until, in fact, Russia is consecrated to the Immaculate
okay.
Mary.
Okay.
We see this great change, and we see peace in the world and peace in the church.
Very good.
Peace in the church obviously also means the schism between East and West is going to be healed. People often don't even think about that. But you can't have peace in the church if there's this big schism.
Yeah.
And you certainly can't have peace in the world either. So those are going to be healed. And then, yes, the church is going to revert to a closer resemblance of the immaculate and perfect bride of Christ that she is. You know, we see her here naturally as in the mirror, St. Paul says, dimly. And the reality is she's the immaculate bride of Christ, perfect and stainless and immaculate. Just like the Blessed Mother, immaculate, the churches. That requires a supernatural perspective of faith. We don't see that. But in this time of happy restoration that is coming,
yes,
it is.
Yes.
This promise is coming. There will be a more of a closer approximation. And yes, this synodal process will go to the dustbin. But I think in the immediate future,
yeah.
It's still going to make some headway and,
yeah.
and bring and wreck much disaster. Again, until we consecrate Russia. That's what we all have been praying
gotcha,
for.
Gotcha, gotcha, gotcha. What was your most fond memory of Father Gruner?
Oh, it was just, it was just seeing him pray the rosary.
Okay.
I learned so much from him. He would kneel down and he would pray the rosary, and just looking at him inspired you to pray so much better. And you could tell he was in like another world, which is interesting because when you read the narrative of St. Bernard of Subiru and Lourdes, a very similar thing is said.
Yeah.
That people just look at St. Bernadette praying the rosary, and they learned how to pray better.
Beautiful.
You know, I'd read that about St. Bernadette of Subiru, and then I met Father Gruner, and I got, I think, an inkling of that. I'm not saying Father Gruner was equal to St. Bernadette.
Uh-huh.
Not. And he probably wasn't. He wasn't claiming to have the Blessed Mother beard him the way she did to St. Bernadette. But yeah. He still had some of that. And I would say that that's my strongest memory of him, and that's how I remember most fondly, sort of being at a Pierre Dieu, the little kneeler, and leading us all in the rosary, and just really being spiritually impressed and inspired and filled with love and faith for God and our Blessed Mother, just in seeing him pray the rosary.
Beautiful. In the spirit of Father Gruner, might you lead us in a nice prayer to Our Lady, giving us hope for the Church in the days to come. Would you like to lead us?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. A memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was an hour that anyone fled to thy protection, and for thy help or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of virgins, my mother. Thee do I come before thee, I stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Very good. Part one, David.
We'll be hearing from David, no doubt, sooner than later, but next month, Father David Nix. This is WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. Well, we're in the last chapter of Answers Not Promises by Mother Mary Angelica, and we certainly got our full medicine of what hell is all about, and she probably said more in that chapter, chapter 11 it is, than anything that I've heard in 50 years within church circles. And you wonder why the world is a wacky place and the evil seems to be escalating? If people don't honestly think that hell is a place where people actually go for eternal punishment, well, I hate to rain on everyone's parade, but it's kind of my job, in fact, because as Mother said, most people think of the discussion of death and hell as something morbid. She found it most edifying because you can really get a barometer on where a person is at spiritually by talking about such a subject. And I just want to reiterate, because it's floating around in religious ed circles these days, especially within our church, that hell is nothingness. Nothingness doesn't exist, is what I interpret that to mean. And that's a complete skewed misunderstanding or out and out lie based on what we really do know and what our Lord himself has told us. And let's not forget the three seers at Fatima who were given visions of hell itself. So it's not just Marxist sarcasm that hell is used to suppress the masses or Freudian wishful thinking to replace the father figure that you never had. This fear of hell is just to keep everybody in check. No, hell is a place that we have been told about, and it's called divine revelation. Okay, let us continue on now to hear a little bit on the lighter side, we pray. What is heaven like? Mother says, my grandfather was a robust, lovable character, the kind of man who was larger than life, even in life. He had a great devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and every time someone would mention her name, he would tip his hat or salute. The whole family loved grandfather and were so saddened by the fact of his dying, but not by his death. Grandfather's last days were spent paralyzed, lying in bed. For months, he had not been able to move. One morning, my mother went in to change the linens on his bed. As she started to slide the pillow gently from underneath his head, she realized that someone was at the door. She gasped as she saw two figures standing there. The two men were old friends of my grandfather's, but they had been dead for more than a decade. The taller of the two gentlemen called out to my grandfather. Anthony, he said. To my mother's astonishment, my grandfather slowly sat up in his bed. He opened his eyes and strained to see his friends from years past as he had recognized them. Two tears rolled down his cheeks. No, he said weakly, shaking his head. No. The man called out again. Anthony, he said. And again, Anthony. My grandfather sat up once more. Suddenly his face lit up with an extraordinary peace. He smiled from ear to ear, and he said to his old friend, yes. Grandfather lay back in bed and closed his eyes. Within moments, he was dead. Of one thing I am sure, Anthony Francis is in heaven. Now, I know that a lot of people think that heaven is a kind of vast celestial landscape, which is thinly populated by the saints, angels, and only a handful of others who really paid their dues to get there. But I consider it much more plausible than millions and millions of souls rest in heaven. The unborn children, the suffering who were united to the will of God at death as well as in life,
and the faithful who were ready to see God's face in heaven because it was the face they so dearly resembled on earth. Many of my Catholic friends aim for purgatory, thinking heaven is beyond their grasp. Well, I don't buy that attitude for a minute. I think all of us have the opportunity to go to heaven, like my grandfather, to join not only to the angels and saints, but also our family and friends in a land of incalculable bliss. But what is heaven, Mother? You ask. Is it nonstop harp music and fluffy clouds? Is it a place somewhere up in the sky? Is it in my heart? Why should I spend my whole life trying to get there? These are excellent questions, and I will answer every one of them because I want to convince you that heaven is not a boring concept that was invented to make you feel better about dying, nor is it some endless vapor-like existence where you sit around idly waiting for something to do. Granted, heaven is a difficult subject to discuss. After all, we're talking about the residence of the creator of the universe. But difficult or not, the reality of heaven is within our intellectual grasp, if we turn an eager mind to Scripture and to the teachings of the Catholic faith. Those of you who think that heaven is a tedious subject have a big surprise coming, because the truth about heaven could and should change every minute of the life you now lead. Our place in heaven depends on our day-to-day behavior and attitudes. I, for one, have a big fear that when I finally make it to heaven, St. Peter and St. Paul are going to give me the cold shoulder because of all the wisecracks I've made about them. But on a much deeper level, we Christians must confront the hard truth that our holiness isn't just a hobby or some weak-kneed effort to be good. Our holiness is a serious business of personal salvation. It is the business of accepting that Jesus died and rose from the dead for our sins to obtain for us our salvation and the riches of heaven. And the more we learn about heaven, the more we realize that heaven is what our stay on earth is all about. So I have to ask you quickly before we go on, what do you think of the story about the two old friends of the grandfather? Fantasyland? Ladies and gentlemen, we've got more stories like that that stay under the bushel basket. I remember doing an interview with the great, late Brother Alphonsus Maria, slave of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, on mysticism and some of the mystical phenomena of ordinary people. And why don't we hear more about them? I think it's something we need to take heed and inventory on. Maybe it has something to do with our own jealousy, our own pride, that we can't believe such things happen to other people. Maybe. And maybe even the clergy themselves don't want to hear these stories, because we certainly don't hear them from the pulpit too often. What about the incorruptibles?
The what?
Those amongst us that led extremely holy lives and who were preserved from decay as their body lies incorrupt, such as the latest canonized saint, Carlos Acutis, you know, the teenage boy. I just got a text from the owner of this radio station only a few weeks back showing me his body completely incorrupt. Amazing grace, ladies and gentlemen. It's possible. Mother says, okay then, what is heaven? I think that most of us, if pressed about the location of heaven, would answer that it is somewhere up there. We look to a God in the clouds when we want to praise him or thank him or ask him for his grace. When someone mentions a deceased friend or relative, we raise our eyes and murmur, may he rest in peace.
But St. John says,
no one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. All of this suggests that heaven is a place. And it is. But heaven is also a state. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is within us because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in us. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we shall come to him and make our home with him. John 14, verse 23. Later, St. John also tells us God is love, and anyone who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. First book of John, chapter 4, verse 16. So to begin with, it is important to realize that heaven is both a state and a place. If we are with God and God is in us, then we have heaven on earth. And the business of heaven on earth is called holiness. People we know who radiate joy in this life are obvious. One need only to look into the eyes of Mother Teresa or the father of a child being christened or an elderly person facing her death without fear to see the true joy of a Christian who carries heaven in his heart. The first Christians were exemplary models of joy. They sang as the lions were unleashed upon them in the arenas of hatred. They praised God as they were crucified, stoned, and persecuted. St. Peter rejoiced that he was found worthy to be crucified upside down. St. Stephen's face glowed like the face of an angel as he was stoned to death. These Christians had heaven in their hearts, and if their joy seems remote to us, it is a distance of our own making. So I simply say, at the local level, if you want to see heaven on earth, go to Still River Mass. Meet the slaves of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and see and feel the radiance of heaven on the part of the brothers and sisters out there. It's both a holy place with holy people. So Mother reminds us that it can all start right here. And it does. At WQPH Radio 89.3 FM, like early Christians, following the way. His name is Jesus. Have a great week. God bless.
Let your light shine. That is what it's all about here at WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. But we need to hear your story. You want your voice to be his voice. That is making the faith known to others. Please, my number is 877-625-3727. Tim Kilcoyne, talkcatholic.com.
St. Mother Teresa told us, your ministry is your work right where you are. Grab on to this microphone. God bless.